If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Today, I wanted to talk about Noah and the great flood. Now, last 2 weeks ago, we had some water in here. And it was a little wet. And the carpet was floating and toys were floating. But it was not the great flood, as much as we wanted to think it was. But I wanted to take this opportunity today to talk about the flood in a way maybe that most of us have not looked at it, and that is that the flood is not destruction. It's destructive, yes. It's terrible, and it's awesome, and awe-striking, and amazing. But the flood is actually resurrection. It is a mechanism that God created and used in order to make new out of that what was old. And so as we think and move forward, let me set up a little background of what we're dealing with. So Noah is a longtime descendant of Adam, and it's been a few thousand years. And back in Genesis, I didn't touch on this when we were talking about creation, but in chapter 2, God established an ecosystem where it did not have to rain because that the ground just created water that came up and that the atmosphere was just filled with a mist, a perpetual mist that watered the plants and that took care of the earth. And that kind of shielded all of earth. And those of us who study look at the atmosphere and look at science and you study this, it's interesting to see how that they believe that this layer protected the human beings and the life at that time because of the UV rays that come through, and that by not having those UV rays pass through, that's why you read Noah lived 900 years and Enoch 600 years and Methuselah 960 million years and all these kids and all the things that they had, and you're like, really? How did that happen? Because God had a protective covering. Even though Adam and Eve had sinned, he still protected them. But thousands of years pass, the descendants spread out, and what used to be known, which was God's word, became unknown, and the evil of the world spread. In chapter 6, we come to this point. Starting in verse 11, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted in their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all the people. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make for yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make a lower, middle, and upper decks, for I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under heaven. Every creature that has breath and life in it, everything on earth will perish.'" Now, for those of you who are probably over 25, maybe over 30, when I read this, the very first thing that came to my mind every time I read this passage is Bill Cosby. And exactly what I expected. Everyone over 30 is going, yes. And everyone under 30 is going, who's Bill Cosby? If you're not familiar with what I'm referencing, I encourage you to Google it because he does it much better, but I will give you the Reader's Digest version, is that Bill Cosby, who's a comedian, if you don't know who he is, he has this great story. He said, you know, when you read the story of Noah and you think about him building the ark and it's all biblical and epic and everything, but do you ever think about that very first conversation? And he does this thing where he says, you know, you can imagine Noah's in his workshop, right? And he's like, voom, 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 voom. Noah. Noah's like looking around, you know. He's like, yeah. He's like, this is the Lord. I want you to build an ark. Right. And he goes on to have this conversation with God, and I think about it, is he's telling him, you know, build this ark, and I want you to build it by so many cubits and so many cubits. And then Noah says to God, what's a cubit? What's rain? What do you mean you're going to flood the earth? What's a flood? I don't get these things. These are all new. We forget sometimes because we are familiar with them. We understand he's going to make it rain, he says. And I love what in the Bill Cosby's version, God says, I'm going to make it rain 1,000 days. He's like, maybe you should just make it like 40 days. You could save on the sewer bill. So we have this story here, and we have gotten to the point where I think that we have almost neglected to look and see what was really going on. I mean, think about it. We think things are bad now. All you have to do is turn on your news. Children being stolen, people killing each other on campuses, wars, famines, horrible things. Evil that is beyond comprehension. But it said that it was so bad, God practically regretted making man. Now, those of us who have children, there are times when we have come to that point. Amen? Amen. We love our children. But some days you're like, whoo. Go to your grandparents. God had no grandpa to send him to, or else he probably would have. But he looked down and he saw Noah. And out of all of the world, Noah and his family were remaining true. And he was being faithful to God. And he says that he still was a man of righteousness for his generation. And the very first thing I want you to understand is that the sin of the world, it brings consequences. There is one thing that I want you to understand about the Bible, and I will repeat it time and time and time again, is that this entire thing from Genesis to Revelation is about one message. And that message is one person, Jesus Christ. And the very first step in understanding Jesus Christ is this: that sin has consequences, and that consequence is death. We saw it in the garden when Eve and Adam sinned. God had to slay an animal to create covering for them. We see it here that he says, there is no way I can redeem these people. They are unredeemable. I'm going to wipe them away and use you to start over. There is a consequence for the evil that they're doing, and that consequence is death. And this is where most of us get stuck. I know myself, for years, I always looked at the flood and thought of it as the negative. Big bad God destroying, flooding everything, killing everyone. I never understood. This isn't about destruction. This is about resurrection. This is about newness and hope and perfection. Many of us have this image of the ark. I mean, you got the little beavers biting a hole there, and you know they're the way. I don't really know what they're doing. It's kind of got some what do you call that? The white of the water there. And if you've ever been on a cruise ship, you know, and you kind of got that froth going, it's because it's moving. So I don't know if Noah had some outboard motors in the back of that ark there, but and I like, you know, it's very crowded, and you know the pigs are hanging out, and the penguins and the elephants and. Of course, the giraffes always have their heads stuck out the top, right? Because they have to. And I know that we present this to our kids, and we will post it in little posters and put it on kids' walls, and that's okay. I'm not saying anything bad about it. But now that we're adults and we understand what's going on, this is not the ark. It was not all sunshine and cabana boys and bringing you cocktails and, you know, shuffleboard at 3 o'clock. It was a horrible, horrible storm and mess that they have never seen. And it was turbulent. And if you've ever been around a farm, you put a bunch of animals in a confined space or a zoo, and then you put 8 people on there and there's no clean water for a year, no wonder they were looking for some dry land. They're like, we're out of here. It was a horrible experience, and it was tremendously painful, and it cost them a lot. There were family members and friends and other neighbors who didn't get on the ark. And they lost loved ones. And see, that's the thing about sin, is that it takes things away. There's the consequence of death, yes, but it's not just about me. It's about the whole world. It takes things from the world. See, the ark is really like this. Some 500 feet long. Not quite as long as the Titanic, about half the size of the Queen Mary II. That's currently the largest, one of the largest cruise lines in the world. To give you an idea of its scope of volume, it would be the equivalent of 522 boxcars. You go down here to Kentucky and you watch those coal trucks go by, and sometimes you get stuck behind them. And you think there's 522 of them. But imagine 522 boxcars and how much volume of space that is. So when you have people tell me that there's no way that they can get things on the ark, yeah, they can. It's huge. It's very large. I won't go into all the details about how that it's possible and the scientific reason that it does the ark actually float. If you're interested in that, again, let me reference Answers in Genesis, because they have an excellent explanation of those things. And if you have not been to the Creation Museum, I recommend it. Because it is real. Peter says in his epistles, he said, we did not follow cleverly created stories. We know these things to be true. And one of those stories that he quotes, and I'll quote it and talk about it in a little bit, is the story of Noah. This is a fact. If you're willing to accept that this is a fact, then you're willing to accept this next point, and that is God alone can provide a way to escape death. See, if this isn't just a story about a guy who kind of had a feeling, a gut feeling, or this thought that maybe I should build an ark, even though it's never rained and never flooded, and I should save my livestock, so I brought in a couple of my livestock in here, and my family. If you think it's just that, then you missed the point. Because it was God who told him this. Genesis 6, starting in verse 17, it says, but I will establish my covenant with you, that is God, will establish a covenant with Noah. And you will enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, 2 of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Notice God says, I will establish this covenant. I will make the way. I will bring the animals to you and save those animals. Yes, Noah had to build the ark. Could God have just brought an ark down from heaven? Absolutely. Why does he not? Because, as I mentioned earlier about the circles, there's something about God wanting to relate with us and be in relationship with us and to work with us. And there's something about doing a project together or being together or building something together that brings us closer together. And I can imagine this is not a weekend project. Estimates of nearly 100 years it took him to build this. Again, referencing Bill Cosby, he has this great routine where he talks about his neighbors looking over, right? And watching. Like, what you building? An ark? What's an ark? Why are you building it? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? I mean, imagine if you've ever built anything in your neighborhood. I remember building a shed and neighbors stopping by and like, hey, you're building a shed. What's going on? They never offered to help. And one night I was putting a fence up and I accidentally hit the cable line, or at least I thought I had, and all the neighbors were outside. It's the only time I've ever seen the neighbors outside, you know, cable's out, so they're all outside. Like, what's going on? It's an invasion. And then the cable company comes with their lights and they're going, I don't know, they had some little like scanner gun and, you know, from Star Trek, and they're scanning from house to house. And then they stopped at my house. And then all the neighbors gathered around. And I laid, and Amy will tell you, I laid on the ground like, no. Because I didn't want to be the attention. I didn't want to be the one that messed up, that was doing something weird or out of place. So I can imagine what Noah was like for those 100 years. Vroom, 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 vroom. Building an ark, vroom, 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 vroom. And his wife's like, really? Like, what's rain? Are you sure about this? Because, you know, the neighbors are starting to talk. Which is why I think it never mentions her name in the whole Bible. I'm just going to throw that out there. Just a little sub point. Complainers don't get mentioned in the Bible. I know. I don't know why Noah's wife is never mentioned by name, but I do think it has something to do with the 100 years of building this and probably out there going, really? Are you building this ark? And I want to know, and all husbands, we know this to be, because look, biblical truth, human beings are the same, we haven't changed. The day it rained and that door got shut and it started moving and floating, what did Noah do? I told you so. Every warm-blooded man in this room knows that we did that. It's not in the Bible, just my interpretation of understanding of how human beings are. But God provides a way. And too often we miss that. We're so consumed by the fact that he wiped out life and that there was a destruction of the earth. We miss the point. He provided a way. Even though sin may destroy and sin may bring condemnation, he brings salvation and sacrifice. In order for us to be saved, though, we must obey. The third thing I want us to see today is that we are to obey in order to be saved. We have to submit. God can create a plan. God can do everything, but we have to obey. We have to follow. It says in Genesis 6:22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Again in 7:5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. What if he had done it like halfway? Just, you know, well, I put the cypress wood together, but I didn't put the pitch in. Or I just made two decks because, man, that third deck was like getting too high. But he did all that the Lord commanded him, and he was saved. In 2 Peter 2:5, Peter writes, he, God, did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood and it's on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness. In other words, God protects his own. If we will obey and follow, he will protect us and provide a way out. But it's up to us to accept it. I've sat with many a man who's going through a divorce or going through an affair who have told me, you know, when that girl called me, I knew not to answer the phone. I knew not to go down that path. I knew not to do this. There was a choice made, left or right, right or wrong. God will provide a way out. There is no temptation too great. Remember, he is our high priest that has been tempted in every way that we have, and he made it through without making a mistake. He will teach us, if we will obey and follow him, how to do the same. But we have to choose to follow. And it's very important that we make a decision and make it soon, because, like Noah, we are told that there's an upcoming judgment. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire." You see, at the end of the story, God tells Noah, he says, "I will never destroy the earth by water again. As a matter of fact, I will send you a sign as a covenant, and we call it a rainbow." Because you see, without rain, there is no rainbow. Before then, they had never seen one. Now think about that. The very first time they saw a rainbow, how cool was that? They're like, "Ooh, colors in the sky. Do it again, God. Just not make it rain for like 40 days. Like, you know, just like an afternoon shower would be okay." He says, "But I will destroy it by fire, and the earth and everything will be laid bare." This is not doom and gloom. I did not preach this or share this to scare people. Like Noah, I want you to know there is consequences for the actions of the world, but there is a way around it. There's a way through it. There's a way to get on the other side. And that way is Jesus Christ. Just so we know that God is not about destruction but salvation, he put a little gospel message in the chapter just prior to the flood. For many of you, you may have seen this. If you have never seen this, I want to show this to you. In Genesis chapter 5 is a hidden message of gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, in Genesis chapter 5, many of us probably skip over it because it's basically a lineage from Adam to Noah. You know, Adam begets Seth in so many hundred years, and he begets Enosh in so many therefores, and got that, and Matadot, and Kenan, and da-da-da-da-da. And you're like, okay, chapter 6, there's the flood. But you may have missed this. In the meaning of the names is hidden a message. See, Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh, mortal. Kenan, sorrow. Malahel, the blessed God. Jared shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, rest or comfort. If you put that in a sentence, this is what it says. This is what it says. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, "Man is appointed mortal sorrow," in other words, death. "But the blessed God shall come down," that is Jesus Christ, "teaching that his death shall bring the despairing," that is us, "rest." One book, one message, constant. I love you, I love you, I love you. I will provide a way, I will provide a way, I will provide a way, and that way is my son, it's my son, it's my son. We can get into all the dynamics about the flood and how many days it was and how can they possibly do that, but let me understand this. This is all about Jesus Christ. Peter writes, he says that the message of the flood was that of baptism, that as you go through the water and come out on the other side, because of your obedience and faith, you are a new creation. There was a new world. The message is the same. I tell you that to encourage you to know that the day is coming when this earth will be destroyed. But those of us who have put faith in Jesus Christ, we have an ark. We will be saved. And this time, not just eight, but countless. It tells us in Revelation that around the throne, that John saw an unmeasurable, uncountable multitude of people of every tribe, nation, and language. That's a big ark. That ark looks like this. It was two pieces of wood nailed together, and a man hung on it. And it provided a way. And when the trials and tribulations and the storms, whether they be 40 days or 40 years, come in your life, know this. You will be saved. There is a way. You will be okay. It may not be pleasant. Notice that God could have taken Noah and his children and all the animals and somehow teleported them into another dimension, waited till he wiped out earth and then stuck them back on there, but he didn't. He let them go through it. Why? Because it's a message to us. We will go through it just like Noah. And just like Noah, our ark carries us. Jesus Christ carries us. He goes through it with us. Today, if you have accepted Jesus Christ and you have embraced that ark and you are on board, as they might say, rejoice. But hang on. The ride's rough. It's not a cruise ship. It's not smooth sailing. Hurricanes are above, and they are coming. Be prepared. And as we all gather together, it might get a little stinky. Because doing life with other people, it's messy. But we're all in the same boat. We're all going the same place. Always keep that in mind. For those of you who have not accepted Jesus Christ, understand this. This isn't a threat. This isn't a promise. This is a fact. Jesus is coming back. And this earth will be destroyed. And there will be a new earth and a new heaven. And only those who are in Jesus Christ, that are in the ark, will be saved. What's holding you back? What are you hanging on to? What are you thinking is going to get you through? Because whatever it is, it'll be gone. There's only one thing that saves, and that's Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you are consistent, that you are loving, and above all, God, that you care for us and that you want to provide a way, that you want us to be in a relationship, you want us to be with you, and you make the way, but God, you give us the free will to make that choice to either obey or not obey. For those of us who have obeyed, God, I pray that you would just encourage us, keep us straight on the path, and may we not turn left or right, be ever moving forward to you. For those who, God, who have not made that decision, I pray right now that their hearts would be broken, that they would recognize there is nothing in this world that will save them. The highest mountain was covered by the flood. The tallest tree, the strongest fortitude, everything was destroyed, wiped away. There is nothing of this world that can save us. It is only you. So I pray right now, God, that they would just turn their hearts to you and accept that. It is by your grace that you give it, and it is by faith that we accept it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.